Welcome to Homeschool Companion, your source for information, motivation, and inspiration. If you're part of the homeschool community or simply interested in learning more about home-based education, stay tuned. Together we'll examine the latest resources, learning styles, and teaching techniques. We'll speak with experts in the field to help you uncover every homeschool advantage. We'll also present suggestions on how to keep Christ in the curriculum as we explore fresh ways to teach and learn. Here's your Homeschool Companion host, author, educator, and children's ministry specialist, Dr. Rose Gamblin.
Welcome, welcome. Thank you so much for being with us. We are kicking off our 15th season with this show. Can you believe that? God has been so good. And I just appreciate coming into your homes every day and talking to you about items that are important to homeschooling, but they're also important to our own spiritual growth. And today we're going to talk about insects. And the title is Insects Have Their Place. I'm taking it from the devotional for young Christians, Windows on God's World. And as always, I'd like you to encourage you to take and make a book like this an integrated science, history, and Bible curriculum. Our verse is Job 12, 9, and 10. Who knoweth not in all these that the hand of the Lord hath wrought this? In whose hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind? What a great question. Have you ever thought about what the world would be like without insects? No mosquitoes to bite, no houseflies to swat, no bees to sting. Wow, without insects, many plants and animals would die. The links between insects and other insects, between insects and plants, and between insects and other animals are very important indeed. For example, without night-flying insects, bats would cease to be. Horned toads, which station themselves on anthills to feed on the residents, would soon be hungry. Some lizards would die out. There would be no swallows, flycatchers, or woodpeckers, to name only three of the bird families that sustain themselves on insects. Consider a chain of events that would happen. There would be no insects for the little fish to eat, and the little fish would die. Because of this, there would be no food for the bigger fish in the rivers and ponds, and so it would go on and on and on. In fact, I've often wondered how our Creator God thought of how we could sustain ourselves in a world that really has been blighted by sin. And there's a lot of higher order questions you could ask just based on this one devotion alone. There is no computer on earth that could put it all together so as to program life on earth as it is. If you take out links in the chain, the whole chain breaks down. It is extremely interlaced and interrelated, and only the mind of God can keep it operating. Without His support and constant attention, everything on earth would eventually die. Who cannot learn from all these that the Lord's own hand has done this? Job chapter 29, verse 9. Well, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do praise You for Your sustaining power. We praise You because we again can come together and we can talk about homeschooling. We can fortify our families, whether they're homeschooling or not, to be the best parents possible. I just thank You, Lord, for the opportunity and for the small part that Homeschool Companion plays in that. Give us a great year. All this I pray, Lord, in Thy holy name. Amen. Ta-da! Arts and crafts. Arts and crafts is the term that we kind of clump the experiential learning section. And today we're talking about food chains. So we're going to build a chain, a paper chain. Children love building these paper chains. I just cut out a bunch of strips ahead of time and let them staple them together so the chain builds really fast. And you can build food chains. They don't have to be perfectly have every link in them, but when you're discussing this with your child and you're asking them to think about a food chain, you can, you know, just have them look around. You know, they got maybe an egg from a chicken. What did the chicken eat? so that they could make that egg? And what grew so that the chicken would have something to eat so they could make that egg? So as you're making your food chains, ask those higher order questions. Questions that you might not have the answer to, but that it really gets them to thinking and looking around and being great observers of their own environment. Curriculum Corner. Well, Curriculum Corner is that little spot in the first half of the program where we talk about curriculum products. And as I'm getting into it, I want to tell you about, I don't know if you could call it a product because I'm still offering it for free. It is an online high school classroom, and I have recruited more retired teachers who see the benefit of providing instruction for our high school homeschoolers. It's non-accredited, but it gives the information that they need. And even though it's non-accredited, I am a authorized evaluator for K-12 homeschool education in the state of Pennsylvania, along with special ed. And I can do it remote. But I think more than that, in our online high school, we have a student lounge where the kids can go in a safe environment and talk to other kids that are being homeschooled and really begin to build up community. So as you're developing your program for your high schoolers, maybe they need help with math. I have a wonderful math teacher that is doing tutoring. So if you don't want them to be in the classes that I'm doing math for high schoolers this year, if you don't want to be in my homeschool algebra 2 or geometry or algebra 1, then you can sign up with our tutoring. That has a cost, but you just figure that out. That's just between the tutor. And so these services, we really hope, help encourage parents to continue homeschooling through high school. We'll help you with transcripts, and we'll help you with a bona fide diploma that your child will be able to get into a college. So don't give up. We need to be very intentional with our children through high school. Questions parents ask. This question comes from a young woman who is trying to do unschooling. And I'm here to tell you, unschooling is not for everyone. Doesn't mean that you should give up on homeschooling. It just means that your philosophy of letting the children follow their own interests, we call that student-led learning in a traditional education, and maybe that should be the thing we coin instead of unschooling. So this young woman, she says she has a 10-year-old, and he's bored unless he has a screen in front of him. Well, that sounds pretty scary to me. If my student is bored unless they're being fed a digital diet, that means that they're already addicted to that screen. And we need to help our kids not to get over being addicted to a screen, and then to help them to find things that do interest them. She has art supplies, and he just doesn't seem interested. So first of all, you need to detoxify him from his screen time. So that might take a week. That might take a little more time. But you will find that if you take the screen time away, and don't be worried if he says, "I'm bored." This is what I did. It's my own solution. When my kids said they were bored, I always had a particular weed patch. Sometimes it was my driveway that the weeds needed to be pulled. And so I would say, "Okay, you're bored. I want you to go pull weeds just for 10 minutes. You know, do something that you feel you can enforce. And then come back and see if you've thought of anything else you can do besides your tablet, since you're not going to be doing that this week at all." And then 10 minutes was all it ever took any of my children to figure out what they wanted to do. Another thing that helps with a child is to actually get into some hands-on things. My 10-year-old homeschoolers are getting into plants, and even my students at school are getting into plants. I have 10th graders fighting over who gets to have the live plant on their desk while we're doing our classwork. And so I just give it to whoever's the monitor for that day. That's the privilege they get to have the plant on their desk. There's something about a desire to connect with nature that really helps unschoolers get out of the rut of always being on a tablet. And I appreciate the families who say, we just don't do screen time whatsoever. That's my advice. Take it for whatever it's worth. Now, let me tell you about the interview coming up. It's Dr. Natalie Ford, and I'm telling you, I boo-hooed and wah-han through the whole interview. I'm hoping that it just doesn't come across that way because the message is phenomenal. So please stay tuned for the second half of the show. We'll be right back. Hi, I'm Dr. Rose Gamblin, and I come to you each week through the programs of Homeschool Companion, and I'm so blessed to be part of MRG Media Radio Ministry, and I'm giving you the opportunity to be part of it too. We can't stay on the air without your financial support, so take a moment right now during our fundraiser to call you with a gift of any size. As a token of my appreciation for your gift, I have a gift for you, so be sure you call. And my gifts consist of some books that I've written that I've autographed for you. So be sure and call us. That's 301-824-3162. Or write to MRG Media at P.O. Box 413, Smithsburg, Maryland, 21783. Welcome, welcome. I'm here with Dr. Natalie Ford. We're going to be talking about her book, Seeking Answers, Finding Peace. And the subtitle is Love and Losing Someone with Mental Illness. Dr. Ford, would you just share with us some of the journey that you've had up to this point and something about your family?
Sure. I am an associate professor at Truett McConnell University, and I'm also a licensed professional counselor. And about 15 years ago, I lost my first husband to suicide after a long battle with bipolar disorder. And at the time, we were serving as missionaries with the North American Mission Board. And I kept looking for people who had experienced similar loss in the church, and I couldn't find anybody to talk to. And so I really just began praying, God, help me find someone. And I guess through that, he led me to counseling and led me to talking about the subject so that other people have a place to go.
Seeking Answers, Finding Peace. If you want to know more right this minute, you can go to the website www.drfordwrites.com. That's all spelled out. DrFordWrites. So let's begin at the beginning. You were, in love with this person. And did you have children? Did you have, how was he diagnosed as a bipolar?
Yeah, that's a great question. At the time of his death, we had a 4-year-old daughter. Her name was George Ann. But Michael, he was a very vivacious person, never met a stranger, loved life, loved God, loved people. The last person you would ever expect this from. And he started initially struggling with depression. This flamboyant man now didn't want to get out of bed. He didn't want to return phone calls. He would cry. And I honestly thought, well, this is a phase. He's going to snap out of it. It's going to go away. And it didn't. And it continued to linger. And then after several bouts of depression, then he went to the other extreme. I don't know how much you know about bipolar, but it was almost like he was on drugs but he wasn't. He became very manic. He would go days without sleeping. He wouldn't bathe. He would talk very fast, very grandiose. And it started this cycle with Michael. And it was very scary. It was very terrifying because the man that I had been married to now was a different person. And I wasn't sure what was going to happen. And he had very well-meaning Christians come to him and say, you know, this is a matter of faith. If you just trusted God and you prayed more, this will go away. And he would pray and pray and pray, and it wouldn't go away.
And I'm sure you were praying too.
Oh, absolutely. I was terrifying.
Now, was this when you were serving as missionaries?
It was. We were what was considered home missionaries. So we were working in the United States. And that, but that was another thing is as
yeah,
missionaries.
Yeah, ministry. Right. You should have faith.
Right. And
if
we should have it.
Everybody has faith. Missionaries have faith.
That's right. We're supposed to have it together. So how could we tell people what we were struggling with when we're supposed to be the ones with the good news? It was very difficult.
Did he ever, like, did he say the cause for his depression was you? Was there ever any blame casting?
There were definitely times he would tell me, well, you're the one that's sick. It's not me. You're the one with the problem. And I just said, that's fine. I'll go to a doctor. And if a doctor tells me I'm sick, I'll do what they tell me. But yeah, he definitely played that game. I think the hardest thing was someone told him this was a result of sin, very similar to Job in the Bible.
Yes.
And so he would go nights, he would stay up night after night confessing every sin from childhood that he could remember he had ever done. And then when it didn't go away, it left him even deeper in the pit. And during all this, as I continued to pray and seek the Lord, I felt like God was telling me this is his thorn in the flesh. Mm-hmm. I could remove it. I'm capable, but I'm not because my grace is sufficient. And that was a hard thing to hear. I just really felt like God was telling us we were going to have to learn to live with this new thing in our lives.
So what about medication?
So after several years of trying to control this without medication, he finally agreed to start medicine and praise Jesus that there are medicines that control it. And Michael would get healthy, he would get well, and I'd feel like I had my husband back. And he would decide, you know what, my faith is finally strong, God has healed me, and he would come off. And thus the cycle would start again.
You know, we don't understand mental illness because a person looks totally fine. And in your situation, it actually spurred you on to get more education yourself to try to figure this out. It almost seems like both of you were working really hard to figure this out.
We were. We were really confused, and it really shook my theology. I think I grew up thinking if you serve God and you're obedient and do the right things, good things will happen. And yet, that wasn't the case. But now I realize throughout Scripture, all these men and women were following God, and yet difficulties came into their lives.
Yes. Someone told me the other day, you know, I don't know why God allowed this. And it was something that had happened to me. And I said, you know, look at Jeremiah. He got thrown in a pit of mud. He was only doing God's will. And that was his reward, you know. And look at the others that were putting logs and so sawed in half. And, you know, if you're doing the Lord's will, you're going to have some serious trials along with it. I mean, Satan's there to make sure that we're discouraged, and there's nothing like your loved one going through this to really dampen your walk.
Absolutely.
I mean, did you find yourself spinning around him instead of doing what God had placed in your path to do?
Oh, absolutely. You know, when he would go through these periods and not go to work, I would go in and at night and do his job because I didn't want anybody to know. I had to hide this because we were missionaries. You've got to do it. And I think that instead of staying focused on what God had called me to do, I was trying to fix him and to help him. And sometimes I think I got in the way.
Did you have a child during this time?
We did. During the midst of all of this, we had our daughter, and that was really difficult because I was continuously saying, you know, baby, your daddy is sick, he's not feeling good, and trying to justify why he was irritable or why he was staying in bed. And that was very challenging because for a young toddler, she didn't understand. And then other times he would be full of life and playing with her, and, you know, it was wonderful for her.
Yeah. So in your, you know, clinical studies and everything, what did you learn about this disorder as far as the chemical makeup of the brain and things like that?
Right. We do know that with this disorder that it is related to serotonin and norepinephrine levels in the brain, and it is a genetic disorder. And so since my husband has passed away, we've found other people in his family that have had the same disorder. And so with that comes fears about my daughter. What if she, and that was another reason I wanted to learn as much about it. So if she one day develops this, we have all the resources to help her, because you can live with this disorder. There is treatment. The key is staying on medication, having counseling, having help. But I think one of the things I learned the most, and I'm continuing to learn, is that when there is mental illness and when there is suicide with children, you give them only enough information that's age appropriate. When Michael died, she was 4, and I knew she would not understand suicide. So at the time, I just told her, you know, your dad had an illness that had impacted his brain, and it got the best of him, and he died. And that was all I told her. And then when I wrote this book later, I realized that she was going to hear from someone else if I didn't tell her first. And so she was about 9 years old when I finally told her. And I had prayed for years, Lord, protect her from the truth until she's old enough to understand her daddy's illness. And so we finally, you know, I did tell her what happened. And that was, she had no idea. It was very difficult.
Well, and because, you know, in Christian circles, it's often been taught that suicide is the unpardonable sin, because you're killing yourself. So how do you help people navigate that?
I definitely had people writing me cards saying, I am praying that Jesus will have mercy on your husband's soul and save him from hell. And I had to cling to, you know, he was a missionary. He loved Jesus. He knew the gospel. And I have searched through scriptures. And the only thing I see that keeps you out of heaven is not having a relationship with Jesus. It doesn't say if you're saved except for suicide. Nowhere is that in scripture. And I even go to John 3:16 that says, you know, whoever believes in him shall have everlasting life. When does that end? It doesn't. Yes. So suicide didn't stop that. I don't think God was pleased with his decision, but I don't think it kept him out of heaven.
And, you know, I've had young people commit suicide, and the parents have been absolutely devastated because they believed their child had lost eternal life.
Right.
And, you know, so I've grappled with it myself, as, you know, students have done this at such a young age. And in my search, it was just impressed upon me, you know, Jesus committed suicide. He could have prevented his own demise. He committed suicide, and he was stressed out about it. He asked his father if he could not do it. But he did it for us, and I think the way he did it really helps everyone who is experiencing losing someone with this mental illness. I think it helps us. You know, I know we have to stop. This is the end of our first part of the interview. But tomorrow I'd like to talk a little bit more about it, because with the pandemic and everything that our young people are facing, I see this, and I don't know what it's caused from, but this imbalance of chemicals in the brain and depression. And I think what you have to say is going to be such a blessing. So I hope you come back tomorrow. We're talking with Dr. Ford about a book she wrote, Seeking Answers, Finding Peace, Love and Losing Someone with Mental Illness, Her Own Experience. So see you tomorrow. I have one last thing to say, and that is God bless.
You have been listening to Homeschool Companion, a production of MRG Media. Be sure to join us on Facebook. Just type in the name Homeschool Companion. For more on this or to contact us, go to mrgmediaministries.com. That's all one word, mrgmediaministries.com.